Well, Christmas is a happy time for many, but sometimes life, and even at this time, sometimes life can leave you hurting and confused. Even as a Christian, you might have experienced pain or suffering in such a way where you would ask, why would God allow something like this to happen to me? What good could possibly come of this? And at this point, does my life have any purpose at all? Well, we're focusing first on Joseph. That's where the Gospel of Matthew tells us to look as we begin thinking about the birth of Christ. Joseph was a hardworking man. He learned a trade. He was called a carpenter. He could custom build all kinds of things, custom hung doors, massive olive presses, or whole homes built out of stone and wood. You get the picture of this young man, maybe in his 20s, with hopes of marriage. Maybe he would think about what the Bible says in the Torah, in Genesis, that it's not good for the man to be alone. And maybe Joseph thought, yep, that's true. Or maybe, you know, he's using the planer, or he's shaping wood in his shop, and he thinks about how at the end of chapter 2 in Genesis, it says that a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Maybe Joseph was thinking about these things. Or maybe Proverbs 18:22 was read and taught about at synagogue, where it says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and receives favor from the Lord. Joseph must have been thinking about these things to some degree, because he was betrothed to a girl, probably a teenager, named Mary. They were in an agreement to be married. This young couple were already legally pledged to one another for marriage. And it was a binding agreement that was a legal thing at the time. More binding than an engagement today, because if Joseph or Mary broke it off, they would have to actually divorce to break this. And when Joseph found out the news, it says, because he was a good man, he resolved to divorce her quietly. Now, we can read over that pretty quickly. And from our perspective, it all worked out, so we might not think about what this meant for Joseph at the time. Yet he must have wrestled with this whole thing, don't you think? There must have been pain when he got the news. There must have been incredible confusion for this young man. And you can't blame him. Look at how God let Joseph wrestle. Let's look at that for a minute. Look at how God let Joseph wrestle without knowing God's bigger plan and what he was doing. Joseph, it says, look at verse 18. It says that Mary was found to be with child. It became known. The young girl is pregnant, this teenager. Mary is pregnant. Joseph didn't know what was really happening. In my mind, I can hear him saying, what will I do? What does God want me to do? I can't marry her now. She's been with another. She's pregnant. It's not mine. I have to divorce her before we are married. But if I accuse her publicly, the town might stone her. Or maybe they won't. Maybe they will treat her with scorn. Her reputation will be ruined for the rest of her life. No, I don't want to hurt Mary. I don't want to put her to shame. And Joseph was trying to figure these things out. He was trying to live for God with his life. He's called a righteous man here. Well, he was trying to follow God, but he was certainly hurt and confused. I wonder if you have ever felt hurt and confused like Joseph. We read in verse 19, and her husband, Joseph, being a just man, or a righteous man, a man that does good, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But how hard this must have been for Joseph. for this young man. How could it not be incredibly hard for him? He worked long and hard waiting for married life, probably in his late 20s by this point. And we don't know how long God let Joseph in this position of not knowing. It might have been a few days. It might have been several months. I want us to see a principle here. God is always calling us, his people, to live by faith. He keeps much of his plan hidden from you and from me. But he gives you his word. He gives me his word. And we know what he wants in general terms. We know that he wants us to love him. He wants us to love our neighbor. So, one step at a time, we get to walk by faith, not knowing his bigger picture, but just knowing what we need to know each step of the way, by trusting God in the midst of pain and confusion. You might be confused about what God is doing in your life. You might have been shocked by something that you didn't expect. You might be grieved by a blow that you weren't ready for. You might have suffered a loss, or maybe something has been withheld from you. And you're in life right now thinking, I didn't think it would come to this. I didn't think we'd be at this point. I never thought it would play out this way. Why has this terrible thing happened? Why would God allow this? How could this possibly work out for good? All I see is pain and injustice. And what am I supposed to do now? I think Joseph was wrestling with these things. Maybe you are too. I know I've been there many times. I'll give you many examples if you want. But friends, if this is where you are this morning, just take one step at a time. God is still good. You don't see it. You can't understand it. But God has a plan. And it is ultimately for your good. So wrestle with it. Yes. Make sure you walk by faith through it. One step at a time. Trust him in the midst of the pain and the confusion. But God didn't leave him there. Let's look at how God guided Joseph. He showed him his plan in a dream. Verse 20 picks up. Joseph, speaking of him, as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. God spoke to Joseph like he spoke to the prophets throughout history. He sent to him an angel to reveal his plan, to tell him what God was going to do, and he even put words in Joseph's mouth that Joseph was to speak. Now, for us, we shouldn't expect this, that God would speak to us in a dream. He has given us everything that we need for life and for godliness in his scriptures, if we're reading these regularly, if we're seeking the sound teaching of his word, if we develop a life of prayer. God will guide us. Only when he needs to do these spectacular things, when he was working out redemptive history, did he speak to Joseph and the prophets and the apostles like this. But God came to him and God spoke to him when he needed it. And you can expect that too, that he will make it clear. Look at how he addresses this angel, how he addresses Joseph, this simple man, this poor man. He says, son of David. That is a royal title. Joseph was a descendant of David. He's from the town of Bethlehem. When the angel spoke to Joseph, he called him son of David. All of a sudden, Joseph is being honored by a terrifying being that comes to him in his dream. Now look back at the first verse of his gospel, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. He's identifying, this book is very much for a Jewish audience. And he's very much identifying this is the Messiah and giving a biography and a narrative of his life. And he calls him the Son of David because it was prophesied that one from David's lineage would sit on his throne forever, and this was the Messiah that was to come. And Matthew is telling us this is the Messiah with the book, and he's calling him the Christ. Christ is the same word as Messiah, just the Greek language instead of the Hebrew. Every Jew knew that the Messiah or the Christ would be born of the line of David. And God is saying to Joseph, Joseph, you are the son of David whose son is the son of David, the Messiah. In other words, the branch of your family tree, you're adopting this son. You'll raise him. You're going to name him. And he is the son of David that we've all been waiting for. Incredible message to Joseph. Now, God's plan is often painful and confusing. I'm sure it was for Joseph. But God had a plan for saving his people. God was doing this great, comprehensive, big plan. And Joseph had a part to play in this. God had a plan for saving his people. And Joseph was honored with this role. He was honored also with the pain and the confusion that he had to walk through. Joseph is forever the son of David who fathered the son of David, the Messiah. Incredible. Incredible. Do you think this was overwhelming for him? I mean, he went from being, I had plans to live a simple life. It was working out. My plans were shattered. And now, in a few moments, when God speaks to him, the greatness and this huge responsibility is put on his shoulders. If I'm Joseph, I'm thinking, how in the world can I do this? You know, there's a song by Michael Card. It's called Joseph's Song. And it says, all my life I've been a simple carpenter. How can I raise a king? How can I raise a king? Can you imagine going from my dreams are shattered, I was just trying to live a simple life in Nazareth, it's done, to you want me to do what? Overwhelming, too much. How could Joseph handle such a great responsibility? But God didn't give him more than he could bear by God's strength and with God's direction. And he won't for you either. Look at how wonderfully doable was Joseph's job from God. He basically told him to do two things, and he gave him explanations to help him and to help us. The two jobs were take Mary as your wife and name the boy Jesus. He says, take Mary as your wife. Be a husband to the girl you were already planning to marry. Love her. Take care of her. Simple. Take her as your wife. You can do that, Joseph. You were planning to do that. Stick with the plan. And then he explains some things. He says, she will bear a son. I think this is pretty neat. I can picture Mary, maybe some relatives, knitting together little boys' clothing. People saying, what are you doing? There's no sonogram yet. How do you know it's going to be a boy? Oh, don't worry. Don't worry. We're making boy clothes. She will bear a son. And he says, and I think this was to help Joseph because he was afraid to take Mary. Because God says, don't be afraid to take her. The baby that's conceived in her is conceived from the Holy Spirit. I think that probably this burden and this fear of even disobeying God or getting into this situation that he shouldn't get into with Mary, all of a sudden, God took that away. He said, Joseph, Mary didn't sleep with a man. God put that baby in her womb. God made this known to Joseph. An incredible blessing, an incredible kindness. He didn't have to tell Joseph. In many ways, Joseph is on a need-to-know basis. Joseph didn't need to know all the details, but he told him. He said, look, you know, I made Adam out of mud, and I made Eve out of a rib, and I formed a child in Mary's womb. God, the Holy Spirit, created life in her. There was no man involved. It's okay, Joseph. You can take her to be your wife. What an incredible kindness of God. Look at how gentle he is with someone that is seeking to follow him. And then he gives him his second job after taking Mary as your wife, he says, you, Joseph, you will call his name Jesus. Joseph, I want you to name him. Here's your two jobs. I gave you some other explanations, but two jobs are pretty simple. Take Mary as your wife, name the baby Jesus. Keep going with your plan. Just live your life. When God told Joseph to name him Jesus, he revealed a universe of wonder. This name Jesus, he revealed that this little boy will do something amazing. He says it here. He says, he will save his people from their sins. Do you know what the name Jesus means? I know that many of you do. It is the same name as Joshua. In Hebrew, it is pronounced Yeshua. And it means Yahweh saves, or God saves. A few weeks ago, my wife and I, we were in Israel, and we ended up taking a cab with an Arab Christian to an area where we were told later we weren't supposed to go there. We wanted to see the place where Lazarus was raised and called out of his tomb. And so we got into this cab, and this guy was a Muslim for most of his life. But he became a Christian. Many Arab Muslims are becoming Christians in the Middle East, in that area, in the last 2 years. And we're talking with him, and he's very passionate. And his English was very good, and he carried most of the conversation. But myself and another pastor friend were there in the cab, and we were using a little bit of Hebrew phrases, you know, mixing it up. And one time, I referred to Jesus, and I referred to Yeshua. And he said, I said, Yeshua. And he said, Baruch Hashem, bless the name. This wonderful name of Jesus. And this man, this Arab man, who lived most of his life as a Muslim, found that Jesus is the Savior of the world and is a believer today. And whenever I said the name Yeshua, he just spoke over me, Baruch Hashem, bless the name. It's a wonderful name. Jesus is his name. Joseph was told, name this boy Jesus. God revealed to Joseph that this little baby was not simply a baby boy either. He revealed this. Yeshua saves. This little baby, conceived of the Holy Spirit, is, friends, God Himself. God came to be like us. This is incredible. This is amazing. This is worth dressing up the whole country with decorations. This is worth giving gifts and having feasts. God took on our flesh. God became a man. This little baby was not simply a baby boy. He was God Himself. Now, how could Joseph possibly grasp this? Yahweh became a man. It was revealed. Could Joseph understand it? Can we understand it? You know, we sing songs like, Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Or we sing, Word of God, now in flesh appearing. Oh, come, let us adore Him. I was listening into the children's Sunday school classes this morning. Fantastic teachers, fantastic lessons. Mrs. Thompson was teaching on John chapter 1. And she let them discover what the Word is, who the Word is. And I got goosebumps. I was standing in the hall. And they were, and I heard them say, she said, but it's not the Word of God. It's not the words of the Bible. What is it? And they said, the Word was with God in the beginning. Everything. And then they're looking at John 1, and I heard one of the children say, oh, I get it. And the lights came on. It's Jesus. Yes. Goosebumps. I was drinking my coffee in the hallway. Wonderful. Wonderful lesson. You know what? If this stuff is revealed to us, what we call this is the incarnation. In John 1:14, it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is the miracle we remember and celebrate at Christmas. God became like us. The big word for this is we call it the incarnation. Incarnation is a Latin word or phrase. It means into flesh. It means to be made into flesh. This is explained further with the next word in our next words in our passage of Matthew 1, verses 22 and following. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, referring to Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. You see, friends, the wonder of what God did is captured in his names here. Jesus, Yahweh saves. Yahweh saves. And Emmanuel, that's a Hebrew phrase. In Hebrew, literally, God with us. Immanuel, with us, God. This is what was lost because of sin, and God is reconciling people to himself. He is doing it. He is bringing us to himself by coming into our world, into our very nature. Think about this. Wonder over this. God took on a human body. He dwelt among us. God himself, who always existed, God who created everything, God who sees everything that there is, God is over all. God has created everything that you see, everything that you don't see. God is over all, and he's not dependent on his creation in any way. And he became like us. He came down into our world, into this reality. This very God became part of his creation in order to redeem people. Emmanuel, God with us. This little boy, this little baby was unique. No one ever was like him, and no one ever will be. This Jesus is both God and human at the same time. When God the Son became like us, he joined humanity and divinity together in himself forever. He took on these two natures, very well illustrated with the Plato. He took on flesh, joining these two natures, 100% God, 100% man, in one person, not diminishing either nature. In that body, he lived a perfect life with our human nature. The only exception was he had no sin. In that body, he fulfilled God's law. He met the standards of perfection as a man, as you and I ought to have, but we have not. In that body, he was a spotless lamb who sacrificed himself on the cross for us. Why did God come to us? Why did he take on flesh? Why do we call him Emmanuel? The answer is in his name, Jesus. Yahweh saves. As he said to Joseph, because he will save his people from their sins. There was a council in the early church in 451 A.D. And the early church was wrestling with how to make sense of Jesus. And there was a council of Nicaea in the previous century. You might be familiar with that one, where they had to explain, yes, Jesus is fully God and he always was. But the question came up and people were asking this, but is he truly human too? And how can he be both? And so what they did at that time was they got all of the church leaders, the brains, and the leadership of the churches that knew the scriptures really well, and they came together and they had a council, and they came out with a statement. They basically had four parts to it. The statement says that Jesus is fully God, full deity, not diminished at all, fully human, fully with a human nature, that these are combined in one person, and that the deity and the humanity remain complete without being diminished in any way. In other words, if this Plato, instead of being red and blue, if it was molded into some other thing like purple, that would be it's the colors representing the two natures. then the natures would have changed in some way. But these natures were not diminished in any way. And so Chalcedon, this council in 451, defined these things. And that's helpful to us. And we can read a lot about what the incarnation is. You can read lots of theological books about it. But a man who was a theologian, who taught with Martin Luther, a man that we've been studying a lot this year, he said something that I think is really helpful for us. He said, we do better to adore the mysteries of deity than to investigate them. To know Christ means to know his benefits, and not as they, the scholars, teach, but to reflect upon the natures and the modes of his incarnation. Okay, you can let that go. I'm going to paraphrase it. In other words, be in wonder at what the incarnation means for you, is what he's saying. Even trust it like a simple child, and then focus on what it means to you. Think about how God has blessed you through Emmanuel, through God with us. In many ways, it's like the mystery of marriage, where it says that the two become one. The Bible says when a man and a woman are married, that God makes the two become one. How does this work? Can you explain it? There's a level of mystery. I don't get it completely. But you don't have to comprehend it to enjoy it or to accept it. It's a good thing. God says it, perfect. Someday maybe we'll get it more. But in Ephesians 5, God revealed something. It says that this mystery of a man and a woman becoming one flesh reveals something. It reveals a great mystery of Christ and the church. Now that is huge. Because when we think about Christ who came to save his people from their sins, we might want to ask, how? How does this work? You know, in the Bible, in the scriptures, there's the word Christian doesn't show up a lot in the New Testament. It doesn't show up a lot in the Bible. But you know some phrases that do show up a lot, many times, is this phrase, in him, or in Christ. Okay? And this idea that we call being in union with Christ is very much like this covenant of marriage. That we who believe in him are joined to him. And we become one. We are in him. So when we think about this, he, Jesus, became a man. So think about one of the benefits. So that you can be saved from your sins. He joined himself to you to redeem you. He was adopted as the son of Joseph, the son of David, so that you could be adopted as a child of God. He joined himself to our humanity so that you could be joined to him. All of our blessings and all of our benefits are by being joined to him, by being in him, in union with Christ. When we trust in him, we are joined to him. So that all the things that he experienced, the life that he lived, the birth, the death, all of his experiences, when he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, that was on your behalf. When he prayed in the garden at Gethsemane and accepted the wrath of the Father, that was for you. When he died on that cross, that was for you, to pay for your sin. And when he rose again, victorious from the grave, that was so that you could be justified, so that you can have eternal life. All these things that he did, God with us, was to save his people from their sins. What a God. What an amazing God. Look at what he has done. Do you feel the wonder of this? If you do, let me tell you how you will respond. If this truth has gripped your heart, this is how you will respond. You will feel from your heart. As much as God is able to reveal these things to us, and as much as we can think on them and they settle into our thinking and our hearts, you will feel from your heart, I want to be more a part of what God is doing. I mean, God is doing this amazing work, and my life hasn't maybe worked out the way I thought it would, but I'm realizing that God is doing something beyond what I can comprehend, and I know that I want to be a part of that plan. I want to be like him especially. I want to love lost sinners because he first loved me. We got some great applications of what we're going to do next weekend. And I want to give you one more specific. Ryan and Jason and Cal, pray for these three men. They're preparing messages. Pray that God would give them the ability to write messages that are presented clearly, that God would give them the words to say and the boldness and the freedom to speak with our new friends that we're going to meet this year at Abraxas. And pray for their hearts for the reception of this, because we get to have a part in something God is doing, proclaiming this gospel. You know, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, it says, For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. You see what he did? He gave up paradise and being comfortable and being in perfect bliss with the Father and the Spirit, and he stepped away from it. And he took away all that majesty and all the benefits to step into poverty for you, for me. He did so much for us. He left perfect comfort and perfect bliss to come into this poor life. So friends, should we live our lives seeking comfort? How should we make our decisions? How should we direct our paths? What should we do with what God has given to us in light of what he has done? Isn't there joy for us beyond the things of this world and apart from anything in this world? Of course there is. Of course there is. And we get to be a part of it. He invites us to be a part of this. You know, Joseph had a part to play. Let me ask you this. What is your part in his kingdom? What can you do to build his kingdom? Joseph had two simple jobs to do. Take Mary as your wife, call his name Jesus. Be a good husband, be a good father to Jesus. Keep being a carpenter. Oh, and when things get hot, I want you to move to Egypt for a while. I'll tell you that when you need to know. God gives us all different responsibilities, and he gives us different opportunities. To some, the privilege of raising children is withheld, or marriage is withheld. For some are living lives with very little means financially, but others have more. Some work in certain places or have a platform to speak into their friends' lives. Some are in high schools and middle schools. Some, you all know, you have a particular place in life, and God has given you that. He's given you everything you have. How will you use it for his kingdom? Think about this privilege. You get to speak up. You get to give, to invest in this kingdom, which is eternal, by just giving things that are not. Wow, that's a no-brainer. Joseph didn't have the wealth to be generous towards God's work, but he could be a husband and he could be a father. So ask yourself, what can you do? How can you be a disciple of Jesus? How can you learn from him? How can you deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him? You know, many people debate what it means to take up your cross and follow him. But if it means anything, it at least means this: to choose to suffer for the sake of others, to choose to say no to comfort in order to give yourself for the sake of others, even lost, sinful people. It says in Philippians 2 that we are to have this mind among ourselves, the same that was in Jesus. Our motivation in life should be the same that drove him. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. God does give us this mind in Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, being God himself, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He wasn't holding tight to the glory and the majesty and the blessings and the wonder of his place in the Trinity. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a slave, being born in the likeness of men. He came all the way down. He did all of this. I have a challenge for you and I have an encouragement, because we probably all need both, but maybe you need one more than the other. So this is my challenge. This is what I've been saying. Do not retreat from this dark and fallen world. Dive into it like he did. A Christian is in union with God himself. God with us. A Christian is the light of the world. And it says that light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. Just a simple word, a simple act of grace in Jesus' name is so powerful. The darkness cannot overcome it. And you are that light in Christ. Do not seek a place in this world where you will be most comfortable. But instead, count the cost. Choose to deny yourself and take up a cross and follow Christ. Okay, that's the challenge. Here's the encouragement. If you are struggling right now, if you are confused and in pain because of the things that are happening in your life, you don't know what God's plan is, then I want you to take heart by looking at how God led Joseph. Look at the kindness that God showed Joseph. When Joseph needed to know, God revealed his plan to him. And God is like that. His word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. You know, that one step at a time idea. Joseph knew what to do when he needed to do it. And this is how our passage ends. Verses 24 and 25. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph woke up from his dream, and he did what God gave him to do. And it wasn't too much. He took his wife, and he called his name Jesus. Friends, if your hope is in him, in Jesus, you also have a part to play in God's plan. You, even you, have a part to play in God's plan. And God will not forget you. He causes you to walk by faith. He doesn't show you his whole plan. At times, he will. He does care about you. He will make your way clear when you need to know it. He will give you what you need to know when you need to know it. But for now, when there is pain, when there is confusion, walk by faith. Trust him one step at a time. This is good for you. It glorifies him. And one day he'll make these things clear. Maybe not in this world, but he will one day make them clear. He has done great things. He is doing great things. And when the time is right, God's bigger plan will be made clear to you. And even your part with all of the confusion through this world will also be made clear. And he'll welcome us who've walked with him, even through the confusion and the pain. And he'll say, well done. Now enter into the joy of your master. That's what we're looking forward to. For now, walk by faith and rejoice in what you do know. Now in a moment, we're going to respond to God's amazing work, what he has done, what he is doing. And we're going to sing Joy to the World. Pay attention to the words. Let's sing this to each other, because God has done these amazing things. And let's let this sink into our hearts. But first, let's pray.